I wanted to begin before announcements, read a little bit of scripture. And I wanted to go to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to read through from verse 4 down to about through verse 11. And I will tell you that originally I thought that I was going to be speaking on first Sunday, very first Sunday of the new year. And I had on my mind to speak on the book of Philippians. And so this reading somewhat comes from that. But that's not where my mind is today for my subject. But I did want to go through this because I think this is a beautiful scripture. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But that means don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, with the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful thought for the beginning of a new year. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now the context of this is that the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome when he wrote this. So while he's in prison, he talks about the peace of God. He talks about that it passes all of our understanding. He speaks of all the things that we should look to, and he talks about being in a state of total contentment, no matter what state he's in. And I will share with you that that is, as my father, who turns 91 in about a month, month and a half, is a prayer that I have regularly toward him, that he be kept content in his current state, because he's not in the place that he wants to be, but God is with him, and he knows that and communicates that regularly. But one of the things that I wanted to point out is I've often wondered about verse 8, where there's a list of think on all these things. And these are good things. It's hard in the world that we live in today when we're surrounded by so much sin, so much, you know, the world and all of its issues and problems. It's so hard to, at times, to keep our mind on these good things. And I want to point out that if you go through this list, and I'm not going to read through it again, but every one of these things, if you're thinking on these things of honor, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, lovely, what are you really thinking about? It points to God Almighty. And that's really what this is saying, is keep your eyes on the good Lord. And you do it by thinking on these good things, because the source of all good, the source of all good comes from only God Almighty. And it's just thoughts that I think we need to hold on to throughout the year, each and every day. So always leading up to the Sunday that I am to speak, I'm in pretty constant prayer for the Lord to please give me a topic Often I have a topic that I think I'd like to speak on, and then at times, and that's the way it's been this week, that's not the topic that I feel that I've been given. And I will even say the one that I've been given isn't the one that it's been difficult to bring it together in my mind. So I ask your prayers, and please bear with me. I'll do the best I can. And it is a topic that I have spoken on before, but it was actually, I looked up and it was 3 years ago, and really kind of surprised that it was that long ago. Time has gone by very quickly. And I want to open the topic by reading a few articles of faith that we have for the Oxford Primitive Baptist Church. We have 10 articles, and I want to read a couple here. The first two, of course, are "We believe in one true and living God." That's a foundation for everything. And then number two, "We believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspiration of God and infallible rule of faith and practice for the saints." And that's the secondary foundation on which all these other articles exist. Number three, "We believe in the doctrine of predestination and of the election of a definite number of human family to grace and glory before the world began." And the key, one of the key points, "in glory before the world began, and that they will in time be manifested heirs of God and joint heirs of or with the Lord Jesus Christ by the birth of the Spirit." And so my topic that I want to talk about is predestination. And with old Baptists who have been members and attended service for a long time, you clearly have been exposed to predestination over and over in many different ways. But it's always good to revisit these things. Repetition is the key to continued learning, or one of the keys to continued learning with the blessings of God. And so I wanted to speak somewhat on predestination. Now, there's a common comment that I hear very often. I hear it in my comings and goings at work and just in everyday life. I'm sure you hear these things in school. You hear it on television, in television shows. And that statement is that you hear from people very often, "I believe everything happens for a reason." And on one level, I believe that is true. Everything does happen for a reason. Something causes everything to happen. It may be good things, or it may be not good things. The implication most people have when they put on this statement is that somehow it was predestined, or that it was something that God made happen in order for them to learn something, or they gained from the experience, and that's why, quote, everything happens for a reason. And I would submit to you that I do think things happen for a reason. I think evil things happen because there's evil in the world, okay? And evil things happen to people in a whole variety of ways. And we could go through a litany of examples that I don't think we need to. We have even in introduction about people that are struggling in various ways. Very often that is because of some evil. I know many of the trials that I have come for those kinds of reasons. I will tell you, God does not predestinate those evil. He does not. The scripture is very clear about that. He is not the author of confusion. However, the secular world out there do not necessarily understand this very statement that so many of them make, and I'm not sure that they can even explain what they mean sometimes when they say it. I do believe that evil things happen, And through those evil things, God will bless his children to gain or learn through those tribulations. Okay? But that doesn't mean he caused them, or it doesn't mean that he predestined those things to happen. Now, on the subject of predestination, predestinate and predestinated, those words are only in the Bible four times. Twice predestinate is mentioned in the book of Romans in chapter 8. And twice the word predestinated is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. And I do want to go and touch on each of those in a moment. Predestination is often something that can be confused. And when I do have conversations with colleagues or friends who, and it's getting more and more rare these days where people say, you know, what is it that your church believes? What do you believe? And I try to use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 because it's pretty, very straightforward. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, but it goes to this predestination, which is number three on the articles of faith that we have. So obviously it's a very important doctrine that we have, but yet it causes great confusion. And so much of it is the belief that God predestines things to happen. There's something called absolutism, which is described as God predetermines everything that happens. And there's something called double predestination, which means God predestines good and evil. So I don't know how you separate those two, but there's only one that is accurate, and that's spelled out very clearly in Scripture. The time when the word predestinated or predestinate is used, it's always in regards to God's communication about the destiny of his people. It is not about actions or things. All right? And so we can go, let's start by going to James chapter 1, and I want to go to verse 12. And I want to talk about, this is the opposite of what many people believe. This is talking about that God is not the author of confusion. That's not what this scripture specifically says. But in verse 12 it says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Right there, it's very clear. Evil is not something that God predestinates. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So in our own sin, when we're drawn away in our own lust, whatever it may be, and there's a long litany of those kinds of things, whenever he's drawn away of his own lust and entice, that's when a man is tempted. And of course, I mean man and women. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So when lust is acted upon, it bringeth forth sin. And I could say even the thought of lust is sin in itself. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end of sin is death, and we all know that. We know about the creation of man and woman on the sixth day, as described in Genesis 1, and then further in more detail in chapter 2, and then the fall in chapter 3. And it was because of sin. Sin came into the world because of man. God did not cause that to happen. And many times predestination gets wrapped up in that. I've even heard old Baptist members describe that as a possibility, that that God, you know, brought that into the world through Satan, etc. And it's just, it's a heresy. It's not to be believed. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What do we read in Philippians? Source of all good comes from only above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, never changes, neither shadow of turning. So this makes it very clear that God is not the author of sin. And there's other places in the Bible that tell us that. So let's talk about predestination specifically. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. And these are scriptures that are very near and dear to the old Baptist because it's right in the center of our doctrinal beliefs. And we're going to go chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now I want to stop there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We hear that often from other churches, other denominations. And the implication that they're making is that all things that happen to those who love God are good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That all things that happen work together for good. That is not what this scripture is referring to. All right? This again is another example where if you take the Bible out of context, it can be easily misunderstood. Now, the way it's used by many other denominations, it still sounds like a very positive statement, but it takes away from what the real point is. And the real point occurs in the following scriptures, which we're going to read through. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, and there's that word predestinate, and notice he's talking about the destiny of his people. He predetermined this destiny of his people. That's what this context is for, this word predestinate. Them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the things that are referred to in verse 28 are the five things that are listed right here that this verse 31 refers to. What shall we then say to these things? That's providing the context of the things that we just read. And what are those things? Conformed to the image, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. That's the list of the things that he's referring to in this scripture. So important to rightly divide the word of truth to fully understand this. This same kind of misunderstanding occurs in so many other ways in scripture. Verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it doesn't mean all things. It means why he offered up his Son, and he's doing all these things for us, as demonstrated by the very fact that he offered up his Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Nobody can take that away from us. If God put that in your heart, and you're his child. He's done this for you, period. I know when I was a very young man, and I can't tell you when, but because I was growing up in a primitive Baptist home, and we went to church regularly, God was God, and doctrine was discussed in various ways. Long before I understood anything about what the Bible said, my grandfather said, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." "Do you? What do you think? What is your opinion of God?" I don't know the exact words, and somehow it came to this doctrine of election, predestination, which I didn't understand. But I understood something very simple, and I understood it not because anybody taught it to me, because I was blessed to have that God had put it in my heart. And I simply said, God can do anything. He doesn't need anybody to do anything for him. He can do anything. And somehow inherently, I just knew that. And looking back on it now, I believe that that was a sign that I had already been born again. Right? Which, what a blessing, what a tremendous blessing that is. But yet so many people get this confused. Verse 34, "Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" We talked about tribulation. We talked about evil that comes upon us, which is what creates tribulation. And the evil that comes upon us is evil that was created by our own fall, by Adam's fall, and we inherited that. And that's where these tribulations come from. But he's telling us, who can separate us from Christ? Not that tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. This should be something we think about every single day. And we should pray and be thankful for it every single day. Verse 36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." Means we're constantly in struggles and difficulties. "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We conquered all this tribulation and everything because Jesus Christ did, not because of anything we've done. "For I am persuaded," verse 38, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, we wrestle not with principalities, I mean we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in high places." That's what this is referring to. That's in Ephesians. "Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm just saying, this is something that we need to think about every single day and be thankful that he did what he did for us. We can't even... It's so hard to even fathom that God would even come down to this earth. And of course, God came down here in exactly the opposite way of his so-called chosen people. The Jewish people thought he was coming in great glory as a great king, and everyone would know, and he would conquer. And what did God bring? Jesus came down and was born in a manger in a lowly condition. And in my experience in life, every time, and I've done this way too much, where I would be going through a tribulation and then I would decide within my own logic, flawed human logic. Oh, I know what God is doing. And I've mentioned this to you before, and there's many examples I can point to. Oh, I know what God is doing. I'm in this trouble, and God's teaching me this, or He's going to do this, or He's going to do that. And I've said to you before, every single time, I'm 180 degrees at least out of phase with what actually happened. And if there was another term to describe even being further out of phase, I would use it. Because you cannot predict what God is going to do. God is going to do the very best thing, and we don't always understand that. It is without controversy. 1 Timothy 3:16. It is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. It goes beyond anything that we can even comprehend. And that's what this is telling us, that we are saved from all of these things because of what He did. And yet, unfortunately, there are so many of God's children that don't understand this truth. They look at what we teach and they think, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that God chose you before time because it doesn't give you a chance to do well and have God decide that you should go to heaven. Or they use the scripture we're going to talk in a few minutes about foreknowledge in the wrong way. And that somehow we did it for ourselves. Why would we put any great value on our ability to do anything to save ourselves? We can't even make good decisions about simple things on this earth, much less do good in a way that would be even close to what Jesus Christ did. We had to have a Savior to do this. And I know I'm preaching to people that totally understand that, but it's still good to hear it and to think upon these things. There's a church that comes to mind that's advertising in Wichita. I don't know anything about the church. I don't know their teachings. I don't know anything other than I just hear their ad on the. And it's called, they just recently changed their name from what I don't know. It's now called Life Church, I think is the name of it. Now, I can only imagine, I'm not trying to be, unfair to them or whatever it is they believe, but I'm quite sure they don't believe predestination the way we do, because I don't think they rightly divide the word of truth, and I'm quite sure that their approach is, why are we changing the name to Life Church? Because we're going to give you a new life, all right? Which means you come join our church and all these wonderful things are going to happen. You have a great life. The Bible doesn't teach that. Doesn't teach that. We already have a great life because we've already been given these gifts. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Election right there. Very clear. You have to work really hard to misunderstand this verse. According as, and of course, and as I read in our articles, we believe in the doctrine of predestination and the election of a definite number of human family. And here it talks about that. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, before we could ever do anything, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He adopted us as children into the family of Christ. He predestinated this. very, very clear. And again, the use of this word is about the eternal destination of his children. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're forgiven of our sins, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's all God. There's none of us in that. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, he's revealed this to us through his word, through what he's put in our heart. According to his good pleasure, according to what made him, pleased him. The question is, or one question you could ask is why, and that's part of the mystery. Because why would he love us and choose not to love others? Why did he love any of us, given how we sinned against him? And when you look at the history of the human race, it was outlined throughout the entire Bible. We see so much of it in the Old Testament. Just falling away, falling away, falling away over and over and over again. And yet he forgave and he forgave and he forgave. And we're doing the same thing in the world today. Falling away, falling away. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. All right, again, focused on his children, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, meaning he trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that. So we got to trust after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which comes to light through the gospel. That's why we're so blessed that we can see these things today. And you see, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We only believe because he revealed it to us, and scripture brings the details of that to light. And that's why we need to read this scripture and understand it and rightly divide it. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Now, of course, that's Paul's comment to the Ephesian church. Again, predestinate is totally focused. These are the four, I've read the scriptures with the four references to that word. And all four of them are referring to, in the context, not actions or behavior or predestinating of any kind of events. All four of those are talking about the destination, the eternal destination of his people. And thank the Lord that he has revealed this to us through scripture. Now I want to go in contrast very quickly over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see, I think I'm going to start, I'll go ahead and start with verse 1 and read down at least through verse 7. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And meaning I was just like you. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not enticing words, a man's wisdom, not, you know, great things are going to happen if you do this. It wasn't trying to build up man, all right, based on man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith comes from the power of God Almighty, not from other men, not from the preacher at Life Church. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Meaning the world is, don't get caught up in the wisdom of this world. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery that has been revealed to us, revealed to the Apostle Paul. We know his story, the mystery of God that acted on him. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now this is a reference to God ordaining something that would happen, which God ordained that we have preaching that speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery. So God does involve himself in things that happen in the world, but that's not predestination, and he didn't predetermine all those things, but there are certain things that he said will happen that he ordained. And sometimes this verse is used by others that would like to mislead, that somehow God predicts that all, or God predestines all things. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord in glory. Wouldn't have happened if the princes, the ones in power, the people, understood this. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You only get this from God Almighty. So I want to wrap up by going to Matthew. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 13. And I want to read some of the words from Jesus. These are in red text. Part of them are. Now, the context here is that verse 13, Jesus was sat by the seaside, and there was a multitude gathered around him. And he went to the parable of the sower. And I don't want to read through the whole parable of the sower. All of you have heard it before. I want to go down to verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And so these are his disciples after he had told the sower. And he answered and said unto them, and this is Jesus' word, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So that verse is saying that the apostles have been blessed with understanding these mysteries. It was given to them. All right? That's Jesus Christ saying it. But not everyone, not this was not given to everyone. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. If you've received that, you'll have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, if you didn't receive it, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, and that, by the way, this is Isaiah 6:9, is where this comes from, and Jesus is quoting this, and saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And the point that I want to make here is what a tremendous blessing it is to be in that election, in that as a child of God, and the blessings that He has revealed to us that we see. And yes, in the Primitive Baptist Church, we are truly the very definition of a remnant in God's kingdom. All right? And He has many more people outside this church that are too numerable. I mean, you can't even count them. All right? But what a blessing it is that we have had these things revealed to us. And it did not come from men. It came from God, that we would be open in our minds to understand and learn what the Scripture says. Truly, what an incredible blessing it is that we've received from the Lord. And I close with 1 Timothy 3:16. And I actually want to go get the whole verse correctly, if I can get there quickly enough. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Thank goodness He was. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that's the reason we have all these blessings. I hope you found some value in the comments this morning. And I trust that that we will continue to press forward in the service of our God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.